We're here today to glorify His name, to worship Jesus, and I just pray that in all that is done, that His name is glorified. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7 is the third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. As we have been going through these commandments, I hope that no one has the idea or the feeling that it's anything negative at all. Because what we establish and what is established by these commandments is a wonderful foundation, a moral foundation that's so needed for our nation, and a return to these basic truths, these basic principles that we build our lives upon. Anytime that you veer away from the truth of God's Word, you find yourself in a very, very precarious position. And so we need to return to the Bible. As a nation, we need to return to the Bible. The church world needs to return to the Scriptures and build everything that we are, everything that we believe, not based upon man-made ideas or opinions, but upon the truth of God's Word. Amen. Now, the first two commandments, no other gods and no graven images. Both of those commandments deal with the importance of our focus upon God and how we think about God. Actually, the first four commandments deal with our relationship with God. The last six of the commandments deal with our relationship with our neighbors, our fellow men. So on the third commandment, we're talking about the possibility of the fact that you could actually sin with your words, that you could dishonor God with the things that you say. And it's a pretty incredible thing, but the Bible says that we are to set a watch over our mouths, that we are to be cautious. And that was the prayer of the psalmist David in Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. And he was praying that God would help him to say the right things, that his words would be words that would honor God and never to dishonor the Lord. We know that words are powerful things. You understand, I think we all recognize that this is one of the major things that distinguishes man from all other creation, all other animals, is the fact that we have been given the gift of speaking. Verbal expression has been given to man, and we have the ability that God has given to us to communicate, to say things, and to give life or death, the Bible says. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Your words are powerful and can express life or death. James chapter 3 and verse 9, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. It's never God's will that we allow our tongue to be used to dishonor God or to dishonor our fellow man, because man was made in the similitude of God, in the image of God, and so we are not to speak words that dishonor or bring reproach to God or to the name of the Lord or to mankind, our fellow men, words that would dishonor them or in some way bring disrespect to them. Our words are powerful, are they not? They are powerful. And this is a commandment from God describing the possibility of someone profaning the name of the Lord with your words. So this wonderful gift of communication that God has given to us as a means whereby we're able to glorify God, we're able to preach and teach the gospel, we're able to say words of encouragement and edification, Our words can be powerful and can have such a great influence in our world today for the advancing of the kingdom of God and to bless people in our lives. But many times people choose to use words that do just the opposite. I really think part of the problem is that people, good people, don't even really give a lot of thought to what they're saying. Words just are spoken without ever really considering, is that going to harm? Is that going to do damage? Is that going to bring discouragement? Or is that going to build up? Is that going to encourage? Just because it's true does not necessarily mean that it needs to be spoken. Amen? Just because it's true. I remember a lot of years ago, a man got into a little, after Brother Huff had preached in a meeting somewhere, got into a discussion with him about this very subject. And this man came up to him, and because Brother Huff had said something along those lines just because it's the truth, maybe it doesn't need to be spoken. And this man come up to him and said, I disagree with you. It's the truth. Bless God. It needs to be said. It needs to be spoken. If it's the truth, you need to say it. And Brother Huff said, okay, your wife is fat. All words do not need to necessarily be spoken, even if they are the truth. Amen. Amen. With our words, we bring life or death or destruction. Amen. Now, the moral decline in our nation is obvious because of the type of conversation and words that are being expressed today. When you see language degraded and society is being degraded, then you can see that it's just a part of the evidence of a nation that is running away from God instead of identifying with the truth of God's word. We're changing in our country so fast, and most of the changes are not for the good. You can go back just a few years ago, and the FCC had a string of words, a list of words that could never be used on radio or TV. They were not allowed. But now, with the freedom of expression, you can hear all kinds of wicked, evil things on radio and TV today, and there's hardly any restriction because they have identified that as just a freedom of speech and expression, and people can pretty much just say what they want to say. And as a result of that, things are changing. I grew up in pretty much a very protected world, and I didn't know about a lot of curse words. I wasn't around it. Even though my dad wasn't a Christian, never heard not one profane curse word come out of his mouth. He was a man of few words anyway, but I never heard a curse word in my home. And I can remember that being under threat of a bar of soap from my mom if we said words that were not appropriate, even words that were not necessarily curse words. There were some words that just weren't allowed in our house. I don't ever remember personally ever having to have my mouth washed out with soap, but I do think one of my brothers, he faced that on a pretty regular basis because he just was saying things that he shouldn't say. But I do remember that there being this constant reminder to us, even when I was a kid in Sunday school and children's church, we sang songs even about the importance of what we say and what we do. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little lips, what you say. There was these constant reminders to us of our words and the importance of our words. But we've degraded. We've moved further and further and further away from that in our nation. I did a little bit of searching and researching on the presidents of our nation. There have been 10 presidents since I was born. Eisenhower was president when I was born. All of the presidents in my lifetime were cursers, every one of them, from Eisenhower all the way, some with more frequency than others. And it's pretty much notorious that LBJ, Johnson, was a filthy-mouthed person. And Richard Nixon was a filthy mouth president. And there are all kinds of transcripts of these men in their private meetings in the Oval Office. And I just think, how degrading that all of the presidents in my lifetime have used curse words in the Oval Office. And that high place of authority and esteem that should be respected and honored. Every one of them have used words that are profane. You have to go back as far as Lincoln, really. Lincoln, they said there's no record. There's some historians who debate this, but there are no actual record of Lincoln using profane words, curse words, and certainly all historians agree on the fact that Lincoln was very devout and he would never have used the name of the Lord in vain. Go back to George Washington. There was an order sent out by George Washington in August before he became president when he was General George Washington. August of 1776. This order was called General Orders on Profanity. The man who would become the first president fretted about the increase in swearing. Quote, he called it a vice so mean and low that it might thwart God's blessings in battle. The general is sorry to be informed that the foolish and wicked practice of profane cursing and swearing, a vice heretofore little known in an American army, is growing into fashion. A dispatch issued on Washington's orders said that he hopes that officers will, by example as well as influence, endeavor to check it. That's how we started. That's how we started with a morality, and even in our words and our speech, there were levels of character in our leaders that we've moved so far away from that. That if you read the transcript of Richard Nixon's meetings in the Oval Office, that almost every sentence they've had to block it out and put the word expletive there, because he was such a foul-mouthed president. And LBJ was just about as bad. It's incredible that we would have people leading our nation. But that's the kind of thing that is happening in our world today. And it influences all of us. We're all affected by the type of language that is around us. I've been surprised and pretty appalled to be in a public place and here you can see even ladies, seemingly refined and well-dressed people, but yet using language that, you know, I was taught was just gutter language. But yet, it's just a common expression that's being used today. To not use this kind of language puts you in the small minority now in this nation that should be a nation that is after God and follows after God. Amen. Should be hearing a whole lot of amens this morning. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Let your speech be with grace, or let it be gracious. Another idea in that phrase is let your words be like a gift. That you speak words that build up and encourage and bless the lives of people. That your words are like a gift and they're seasoned with salt. That they are words that are spoken that make a message acceptable and palatable so that they can receive it and hear it. James chapter 3, verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. That's a pretty powerful verse. The person who has control over the words that he says, his speech, the Bible says that man has reached to a level of perfection. He's moved to a level that we all ought to be aspiring to. We ought to put a watch over our lips and be careful at what we say. James goes on to see, and most of James chapter 3 is dealing with the power of the tongue and the influence of the tongue. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. If you can bring your tongue under subjection, then you can likely bring every other problem in your life under the control of the Spirit of God. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Your tongue is powerful. That's why it must be subject to God and under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and that your words be words carefully chosen so that they will be like a gift. Think before you speak. Pray before you speak. If you have something important to say, make sure that you ask God to give you the words to say and the ability to communicate what was really important to be said. Amen. So with all of that, we know that our words are important, but we need to just talk a few minutes about the name of the Lord, because the commandment is that we are to hallow His name. We're not to take His name in vain. We're not to take it in vain. In the Lord's Prayer, it describes His name. Hallowed be thy name. It's to be a holy name, a name that is just like everything else in the temple and the tabernacle that was to be set aside and dedicated to God. All the pieces of furniture and everything inside of the temple was to be committed to God and dedicated to God. So is it true that our speech, our words, and our tongue are to be sanctified by the Spirit of God, so that the words that we speak are words that honor the Lord, and His name is to be hallowed. It is to be sanctified, to not to be used for any other purpose other than to bring glory and honor to His name. Amen. His name is holy. It's to be honored. It's to be revered. You know, in biblical times, names were given to indicate even the character of an individual, to identify who that person was by their name. And there are many examples of that in the Bible. Nabal, his name meant foolish, and we know that he made some very foolish mistakes. Sometimes parents would give their sons or daughters names that had to do with their hopes or their vision of the future that they believed that their son or daughter would aspire to, such as Benjamin, whose name meant son of my right hand. So their names would mean something to do with their character, or maybe to identify who they were or what their parents believed they were going to become. Amen. Now, when it comes to the name of the Lord, you cannot just put one name on Him. That's the reason why that in the Scripture that there are more than 300 names of God that are mentioned. Because one name could never, ever express or identify who He is. It takes all of these other names, these more than 300 names in the Bible, to identify who God is. And to identify His nature, His character, and His mighty power. And for instance, one name, Yahweh, is used 6,800 times. The word Elohim is used 2,600 times. These are Hebrew names translated as God in the Bible. Adonai, 439 times. Elohim is the word used in this text in Exodus 20 and verse 7, where it talks about not taking the name of the Lord in vain. Elohim means that He is the one faithful, true God. Do not take His name in vain. He is Elohim, Yahweh, the eternal, self-existent one. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner, who wins our battles for us. And Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who healeth thee. And on the list goes of the hundreds of names that identify Him, who He is, His character, and His mighty power. So whenever you defame or take His name in vain, you're trying to empty Him of His ability, His power, and His identity whenever you use His name in vain. And of course, whenever Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the angel said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And that name Jesus just means Savior. Hallelujah. The one that can save, the only one that can save men from their sins. Philippians 2 and 9, it says, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. So we should be, whenever we think of God and we think of who he is, it should immediately bring praise to our lips. We should immediately be lifted up to give glory and honor to the Lord. It should be humbling to recognize that God condescended and became Savior of the world. That even in your sin, he was willing to come and be a Savior to deliver you from your sin. But instead, this is a world that is defaming him, that is taking his name in vain. There's no way, one word could never express who he is. In Revelation, the book of Revelation, just that one book alone, there are 20 different uses of his name. And the firstborn from the dead, the highest of the earthly kings, the Alpha and Omega, the Lord God, the Almighty, the Son of Man, the first and the last, the living one, the Son of God, the faithful witness, the Creator, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the Lamb, the Shepherd, the Anointed One, the faithful and true God, the Word of God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. So whenever you take his name in vain, you're trying to do damage to his character and to who he is. It's a serious, serious thing. That's why that the commandment says, "For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." God, you will not. It's not something that's going to be ignored if you're careless with the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Psalm 8 in verse 1. I'm trying to give you as many scriptures as I can this morning. Psalm 8 in verse 1, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens." The word excellent there means wide or immeasurable. How wide, how immeasurable, unequaled is your name. This is who he is. Do you understand that we could do a study that could last for weeks and months just on the names of the Lord? And it would take a lot of time to be able to go through and to try to understand who he is and all the wonderful provisions that are made available to us through the name of the Lord. Oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name. How wide, how immeasurable is your name, oh Lord. Psalm 111 verse 9, it refers to him as the Holy. His name is holy and reverend. Holy and reverend is his name. I've been, a preacher and a pastor for a lot of years, and I've never really preferred the title reverend. And I know that people just use the term without thought, but I've even had people just walk up to me and say, "Hey, reverend, how you doing?" And especially when you go out in the public and in the community, a lot of people will just refer to you as reverend. Now, if you've done that, I'm not going to fall out with you, but if you think about it, I'd just rather you not. Okay? Reverend belongs to him. Amen. Reverend belongs to our God and to his name. One of the great verses that we quote often is Psalm 18 and verse 10. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and are safe." That just at the name of Jesus, you can find a safe haven, a place of protection. Just running to him. So all of these wonderful things identify who he is, his character, his nature, his power, his ability, and all these more than 300 names and titles of our Lord. But yet we live in a generation that makes light of the name of the Lord. The ancient Jewish scribes, whenever they would copy. Today, when we copy something, we go to the copy machine. Or if books that are printed, such as Bibles. By the way, I got a new Bible for my birthday, thanks to the Martins. Isn't that beautiful? And it's a big print, and I'm grateful for that. Hallelujah. Of course, in ancient times, they couldn't go to the copier or to a printer. All of the scriptures were handwritten by scribes. All of them. And whenever an ancient Hebrew scribe would come to one of the names of God, he would stop what he was doing. He would put his pen down or whatever it was that he wrote with. He would put it down. He would go and bathe himself, put new clothes on, come back and start with a new pen before he would even write the name of God. That was the kind of respect and awe that they were. Every time they came to the name or one of the names of God, it would stop them completely. That was the kind of respect and awe. And how far we've moved away from that today. How far we have moved away from that kind of honoring the Lord. The Bible says that you take his name in vain. You empty it of its meaning. It means to be irreverent. It means the misuse of his name. And I just think we all need to be on guard, careful of our words. And whenever you hear it in public, it should bring grief to you. It should bring a feeling of sadness and remorse that someone would try to drag the name of our God through the mud. The word, and I think this has happened just more in recent years that I've noticed it. As I said, I was raised in a home where there weren't curse words used, but I went to school and I began to hear people as a young kid, began to hear people using all these words. But I don't even remember in my younger years hearing people use the name of Jesus like they use now. One of the most frequently used words that would be a profane word or a curse word would be the name of Jesus. They say Jesus as a curse word. And now if it's a prayer, if you hit your finger and with a hammer and you're saying, Jesus, have mercy on me, help me, then I think that might be okay and appropriate. But it's not appropriate to use his name, the name of Jesus, as a curse word, to empty it, to misuse it, to be irreverent, to try to empty it of its meaning. You see, what is happening in many cases today is people have a desire to bring God down to their level. They do not want to honor him for who he is. Sad to say that even in sometimes in the church, we make the mistake. The mistake is being made in churches many times to try to humanize God and who he is. But that's not the will of God. And we use the term, well, we just want to make him relevant so that people can understand who he is and to kind of humanize him. But we are not to bring him down. He is not our good old buddy. He is not our pal. He is the God described in the Bible. So we don't have that kind of an attitude that we are bringing him down to where we are. We're to be reaching to be where he is. We're to be aspiring to be like the Lord. Amen. Amen. We're to aspire to come up to his level and not to bring him down. We don't want to describe a God that's lenient and loving and permissive. While we know that God is merciful, but we know that that's not a balanced view of who God is. He is that. He is loving and he is merciful, but he's also a God who has his other side of severity and judgment and anger against sin. And so there needs to be a clear picture of who God is. And even in our services and our worship, we understand who God is. Tozer, A.W. Tozer, he said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Now, as you always have to do when you read Tozer, you have to really think about it.
What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about us. And where do we get our concept of God? If you get it from any other source other than the Bible, then you're way off base. Our concept, our understanding of who God is by reading and studying the Word of God. Then we get the revelation of who He is. And when we understand who He is, then we're never going to want to take the name of the Lord in vain or dishonor the name of Jesus. But instead, we want to worship Him. We want to glorify His name. We want to put our trust in Him and serve Him with all of our life, all of our soul, might, and strength given to worship the Lord. Sad to say, many times even our worship becomes surface, superficial. We get into a routine of what we do, even in church, so that it's mindless. We're not thinking about the words of the songs. That's one of the reasons why I like it when we introduce a new chorus or a new song, because people have to stop a minute and, what is this? This is something new. I haven't heard this before, because if we always sing the same songs all the time, there's the danger of just falling into this mindless repetition without understanding that we need to think about who He is. We need to focus upon Him. And that when we worship, not that singing is the only part of worship, but it's only one part of what we do. It's possible that you can do that even in your prayers. That you just pray words, you don't really mean them. You aren't really, truly calling upon the God of the Bible. So all of our worship must be Christ-focused and biblically centered. Amen. It must be Christ-focused. So that all that we do, that it points to Jesus, and that it fits in the perimeters of the truth of God's Word. Amen. What the Bible says about who He is. And I love songs, and I love church services where His name is just being glorified and people are worshiping Him for who He is, and His great might and His great power. And I get very troubled whenever I'm in services where it becomes just carefree and frivolous, and the sacred is lost, the reverence is lost, and there's no understanding or reminder of who He is. Amen. Amen. We don't just have our service and our plan for our service and say, God, please come and bless what we're doing. What a mistake. It's like we're just, you know, God, we're going to welcome You as a guest to our church today. We don't want to do that. We don't want Him to be the guest. We want Him to be the center of attention. We want all of our prayers and all of our music and the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God to be all Christ-centered, all biblically focused, and that it all honors Him and all glorifies God, so that when everyone leaves, they're reminded of the fact that God is who He says He is. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So be careful that you do not do what you do in worship without thought, without consideration. That you sing songs. And I know we can all come into the house of God and we're weary and we're physically, you know, sometimes it's hard to put your whole heart into it. It takes concentration. It takes purpose. And the reminder to all of us is that when we come together, we come into His presence. And that what we do for Him and unto the Lord to glorify His name. Amen. Matthew 15 in verse 8, this people, he's quoting from Isaiah. This people draweth nigh unto Me with their mouth and honoreth Me with their lips, but their heart is far from Me. Now that really gets to the crux of the matter, doesn't it? Because the real issue is not saying, okay, here are the 7 words that you're not allowed to say. Here's the list. Don't ever say these words. But those feelings of hatred or anger or spite or whatever produces those words in us is still in our heart. So for our words to be brought in check, you have to go much deeper than just a list of words that are not to be spoken. You have to deal with the real issue of your heart. And why those things? Because the Bible says that it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. It's like it's the issue of your life. Everything flows out. You hear people say, oh, I said that, but I really didn't mean to say that. Well, most of the time you do. It just slips out because it's down there in your spirit. It's in your heart. You didn't mean for it to come out, but it was there. And it just kind of slips out every once in a while. Amen. So be careful of the words that you use. Amen. Especially words that are anywhere close to the name of our God. Amen. Do not take his name in vain. Amen. But instead, you revere that. Parents, teach that to your children. That the things of God, the word of God, spiritual things, things that relate to God and his greatness and worship of God, that is not something to be careless about, frivolous about. It's a serious, serious thing. And I always fall back on my childhood experiences, but I remember my mother, as we were little bitty guys, she wanted us to sing the songs. We were little. And she would say, no, you don't, sing the songs. Little bitty kids can learn to participate in worship. They can learn. I understand when they're very, very little, it's more of a challenge. But they can learn. They can learn to worship God. And I can remember stretching a string around the songbook and playing the guitar like other men were. And it was just, that was the life that I grew up in. An atmosphere where people were praying and singing and worshiping God. And so it was never something strange to me. It wasn't something I had to get acclimated to when I got to a certain age. I just kind of grew up in that atmosphere. Hallelujah. Praise God. And I'm very grateful for that. And I'm grateful that I learned the importance of the words that we speak and be careful what you say. Guard your heart. Put a watch over your mouth, that your words would not destroy, do damage, bring harm. Think before you speak. Amen. Give consideration to others and speak words that bring life and bring hope and bring encouragement. Hallelujah. I've had people say things to me before and I would say, oh, now I don't feel all that good. And I don't think they really meant it to be something discouraging or negative, but if they would have just stopped a minute and thought it through, they would have probably thought, that probably ain't going to help the preacher any. No use me saying that. No use me offering that. I'll just keep that to myself. Amen. 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 If it's not that which is of edification, if it's not going to build up, if it's not going to strengthen, if it's not going to instruct and encourage and provide help and hope, just don't say it. Don't say it. And ask the Lord to sanctify your thoughts and your words. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Amen. But instead, honor him. Worship him for who he is. Praise God. Glory to God. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your great and mighty power. We thank you, Lord, for the revelation of who you are that we see in the Word of God. And oh, Lord, the longer we serve you, the more we learn of your greatness. I pray, Lord, that you would help each of us, even though we live in a world, a society, and a culture that is opposed to God and that tries to defame your name. Oh, God, help us, Lord, to stand, Lord, as a beacon. Help us to be that person, Lord, that is a witness to the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. And all that we do in our daily activities, our prayer, our worship, in everything that we do, Lord, that your name would be glorified. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.